Thank you, Mr. Woodhouse. Good evening, all. Wonderful to see so many of you again this evening. There's an old saying, I don't know whether you hear about it in this part of the country or not, but we certainly used it in Britain. It said, there's no keeping of a good man down. And I thought of that as I heard Mr. Woodhouse coming to lead the singing tonight. My wife was speaking to him earlier in the day, and she said to me, he'll never be there tonight. He's got no voice at all. I guess he didn't. But there are a couple of factors that have brought him out this evening. One was his own devotion to the Lord, and the other was the Lord's answer to prayer. In any case, we're delighted that he was here tonight, and I'm sure we all love to see him. Our reading tonight is again from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 18, at least a part of it. Jeremiah chapter 18. If you have ever heard one message spoken on the book of Jeremiah, there's a strong probability that it was either in the first chapter or taken from the 18th chapter. We're going to look at this wonderful object lesson from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. Let's read together from the first verse. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, Go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these fairly familiar verses from his holy book. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to guide us as we ponder them. O God, our Father, once again we bow humbly before thee, acknowledging our own need and insufficiency, but acknowledging also thy wisdom, thy power, and thy Spirit's blessing. And we pray that, guided by the Spirit of God, we may learn wondrous things out of thy word. To this end, we pray that thou wilt open our eyes, that we may behold these things. Speak to us as we have read from this passage, and enable us to learn what thou wouldst have us learn, and to do what thou wouldst have us do. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Many books have been written on sermon illustrations. Indeed, there's even a computer program on sermon illustrations. My father wrote a couple of books on sermon illustrations. Some of you may have one or other of them. One was entitled 1200 Notes, Quotes and Anecdotes, and the second was entitled 1200 More Notes, Quotes and Anecdotes. And many other books have been written on sermon illustrations. And the fact that so many are printed is an indication of the value of these illustrations. They've been described as windows that let in the light. They help the audience to whom the preacher is speaking to see more clearly the truth that he's presenting. A building without windows is either like a prison or is a prison. And so a sermon without illustrations is kept enclosed. Nobody likes a sermon without any illustrations. There are many kinds and many sources of illustrations. There was once a minister in Britain that sent a letter to the former Bishop of London, and he made a request. He asked the Bishop of London if he could recommend a good book of sermon illustrations. I guess there weren't so many good books of sermon illustrations in those days, and so he was looking for one that was good. The Bishop of London replied in two words, and the two words were, the Bible. That's the best book of sermon illustrations. We can find them in the Old Testament, and we can find them in the New Testament. We can find them in the types in the Old Testament, such as the tabernacle, the feasts, the offerings, and so forth. We can find them in the parables of the Old and the New Testament. And all of these present illustrations of various aspects of life, and especially of Christian life. Jeremiah was given a number of illustrations. We have looked at a number of these. We have looked at the two illustrations that he was given by the Lord on the occasion of his call and commission to the service of the Lord. The illustration of the branch of an almond tree and of a seething pot pointing towards the south. And then we looked at one or two other illustrations that were given in the course of his book. Now we're coming to probably the most familiar and best known of the illustrations that Jeremiah gave. We've noticed that when we're considering any of these illustrations, whether we think of a type or a parable or one of the prophet's stories, we should think of them from three points of view. First of all, we should think of the object itself. Then secondly, we should think of the lesson for the time in which it was presented, the contemporary lesson. And then we should think of the lesson for our time, the continuing lesson that we can learn from this particular object. That's exactly what we're going to do tonight again, as we will do tomorrow night when we come back to think of another object lesson, maybe one or two. This object lesson took place in a potter's house. Jeremiah was commanded by the Lord to go and visit a potter's house. And as we read, he did it. We always read that Jeremiah did what the Lord commanded him to do. And therein we have our first lesson. It's important to do what God commands us to do. Always, that's the best way to do it, to do as he commands us to do. Well, Jeremiah went to the potter's house. Pottery making, I understand, is still fairly common in the East and the Middle East, and it was certainly common in the times of the Bible, pottery making. Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and he discovered the potter was at work. We are told he saw the potter wrought a work on the wheels. And we wonder what the wheels were. Well, in those days, the wheels were two wheels. And these wheels were attached to a vertical shaft that was put into the ground, fixed there in the ground. And there was a lower wheel and an upper wheel. The lower wheel was used by the potter's feet. He spun the lower wheel around, and on the upper wheel, there was the clay with which he made the vessel that he wanted to make. When he wanted the clay to be at one side, he spun the wheel, the lower wheel, with his feet. And so he worked on these two wheels, one with his foot and one with his hand. and he made the vessels that he was desiring to make. On this particular occasion, when Jeremiah visited the potter, there was a snag. There was a problem arose. And that problem, we are told, was that the vessel made with clay was marred in the hands of the potter. That means it was ruined. The word used here for marred is exactly the same word as we saw the other night when we thought of the linen girdle that Jeremiah was asked to wear. And then he was to take that linen girdle and put it in a hole in a rock. And he was to go back after many days and fish out that linen girdle. And behold, it was marred. It was worthless. It was good for nothing. It was profitable for nothing. Well, the same word marred is used about the clay with which the potter was about to make this vessel. It's interesting to know the first occurrence of this word. For often, you know, the first occurrence of a word or a theme or a subject in the Word of God is an important clue to the meaning of that word or subject throughout Scripture. The first occurrence of this word is in the book of Genesis, as you might expect. And it's actually in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Lord looked down upon mankind, and he saw that the earth was corrupt, and that the flesh of man had corrupted his way upon the earth. That word corrupt is the very same word as the word marred in this particular instance. It was marred. As we look at this story, and particularly as we look at the application of the story to the times of Jeremiah, it's evident that the marring of this piece of pottery, or this clay that Jeremiah saw being made into a piece of pottery, the marring was not due to any failure in the hands of the potter. It was due to a fault in the clay. That's what caused the marring. But when the vessel was marred, it's important to notice that the potter took it. He didn't discard it. He didn't throw it away and say, "That's no good, we'll need to take another piece of clay." No, we are told he made it again. Notice, he made it again. He didn't make a new one. He made the same one into a new vessel. He made it again. And we are told, as seemed good or right or proper or straight to the potter. He made it again. Well, that's the story. That's the object. The potter changed his plan, but he fashioned the same clay to a new design. Now, what was the lesson for the time? Well, we don't have far to go to find the lesson, for verses 5 to 11 of this chapter tell us that important lesson that Jeremiah was given by the Lord. Notice what we read in verse 5. Then, after Jeremiah had seen the object, after he had seen what had happened to the clay, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and we can readily discern from verse 6 what the lesson was all about. O ye house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter with that clay, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. It's therefore clear that the Lord is presenting this message to Jeremiah, that the clay is a picture of Israel, and the potter is a picture of the Lord. And we can go from there. But not only is the clay a picture of Israel, in the next verse we read, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. We can apply the clay and a message from it not only to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, but to any nation and to any kingdom. And in a moment, we are going to shift the application from a nation and from Israel to every one of us individually. For I'm sure that's what's behind this story, as well as the local and contemporary use of the illustration. We can apply it to ourselves. But God says to Jeremiah, as the potter had a plan for the clay, so God had a purpose for Israel. And that purpose will be fulfilled, ultimately. The whole Bible tells us that God still has a future plan for Israel. Now, I know that there are some people today who are able and learned Bible scholars who don't think that Israel comes into God's future plans. I happen to be one of those who believe that the Bible teaches that God has a plan for Israel, and that he's going to accomplish and fulfill that plan in the not too distant future. But that doesn't matter to our purpose this evening, but I think that's important for us to say. But God says, any nation that deserves, that does evil, deserves God's judgment. And God can have his temporary plan changed. Of course, God foresees the future. He knows everything. And God had a plan for Israel, and Israel was evil, wicked. Israel did that which was contrary to the will of God. They broke God's commandments. They searched for other gods. They departed from the Lord their God. They turned around. But God said to Israel, if you are willing to turn, I'm going to repent. Now the word for turn and the word for repent are not the same thing. The word for turn applied to Israel means to turn back, to repent. God was calling through Jeremiah to his earthly people to repent of their sins, to turn away around, to forsake these other gods, and to turn to the true God, the God of heaven, Jehovah, Yahweh, if you like. He was calling his people to turn back to him. And if he did, God would repent. Now we know, of course, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should repent. And the word repent here is different from the word turn, which means repent. It means that God can change his attitude if his people will turn around and repent, if they'll change their mind. God doesn't change his mind about anything. But if we change our mind and repent, then God is willing to change his attitude and his purpose toward us. And if only Judah, even at that late stage in their history, would have repented, would have turned to God, God would perhaps have saved them from the judgment that was impending, that was going to come upon them very shortly and very soon. And God has still a purpose, as I said, for the nation of Israel. Well, that was the message that God gave it. That's put it in brief and simple form. What about the application for us today? What about the application of this object for our situation? For I believe it has a very important application for every one of us. As I said, what is true of Israel and Judah, what is true of the nations, is also true of us individually. God is the potter. And he would say to us, as he said to Israel, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand. That can be applied to us today. We sometimes sing about it in a beautiful hymn that says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And we have many reasons from the word of God to believe that that's true and applicable to us. For example, it's true of our bodies, our bodies. Away back in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, we are told that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now the word form there is precisely the same word as the word potter. God formed as the potter formed a vessel of the clay. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And another passage in the book of Psalms, we are told, he formed the eye. And that's the same word again. And we could go through the scriptures and see many occurrences of this. But there's one other occurrence I want to mention to you. And that is that God not only forms our bodies, but he forms our lives and our days. One of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite Psalms, and I've spoken to you about this before in full, I think I probably devoted a couple of evenings to it, is Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David, the psalmist, describes God's omnipresence and God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. And in describing God's omnipotence, he takes the example of the human body and about the development of the human body and about the processes that go on before and after birth. And there we see, as he writes about the development of the human body, he says, "All my members were written in thy book and fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Now the words "my members" are in italics, they're not in the initial, in the original. And he probably meant, as many people feel he meant all my days. In other words, the psalmist looked down through the history of his life and he says, God fashioned these days. He fashioned my life. Not only my body, but my life, God fashions. And it seems to me that God is the great potter. You and I are the clay. And God is not only has not only fashioned our bodies, but he has fashioned our lives. He's fashioning daily. And that brings us to the very important subject of our discussion this evening. As the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And we're going to look at this subject from three points of view. The three obvious things from this story. First of all, we're going to think of the potter. Secondly, we're going to think of the clay. And thirdly, we're going to think of the wheels. I think you'll agree that these are the three main objects in this object lesson. The potter, the clay, and the wheels. The potter, well, that's a picture of the Lord. He's the sovereign. And as we think of the potter, we're impressed with the divine sovereignty of the Lord. It was in the potter's power to do what he wanted with the clay. And the divine sovereign of the universe has power to do what he wants with every one of us. The sovereignty of the Lord. As we think of the wheels, that's the method God used, the means he used to accomplish his purpose. And so as we think of the wheels, well, we think not so much of divine sovereignty, but of divine ability, the ability of God to work out his purposes. And then thirdly, as we think of the clay, well, that's you and me. We are the clay. And that speaks to us of a human responsibility. So we're going to think of divine sovereignty, divine ability, and human responsibility. Let's think of the first thing, divine sovereignty. There are four things I want you to notice about the potter that bring before us the divine sovereignty of the Lord. The first thing is his power, his power. You see, the potter was in supreme control. He had the right to do what he wanted to do with the vessel, with the clay. He had the right to carry out his purpose. His authority and ability were seen in what he did with that clay. The Apostle Paul took up this picture. He was one of the writers of the Bible that spoke about potters. The others were Job and Isaiah and Jeremiah, of course. But Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 9. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" That speaks to us of the power of the sovereign. He has power and authority over each one of our lives. He who formed, and that's the same word that's translated potter, he who formed the earth and made it, surely has the ability and authority over our lives that he demands. His power. The second thing we want to note is his preservation. His preservation. You'll notice what he says. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. In mine hand. The clay was in the potter's hand. I suppose an earthly potter could lose that clay. But the heavenly potter has sovereign divine ability. He'll never lose the clay. And we are in his hand. to accomplish His purposes. And He's going to preserve us absolutely securely in His own hand. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said about His sheep in John chapter 10? He said, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them," where? "Out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we can rest assured that if we are in His hand, we are in His hand to be preserved eternally. I've spoken on eternal security here before, and I haven't changed my mind about it. In fact, I'm more convinced than ever that the Christian who trusts the Savior is eternally secure. We are preserved for all eternity. And that's one of the lessons we learn from the potter and the clay. But there's a third thing about the potter, not only his power and his preservation, but his purpose. That potter had a purpose for every piece of clay that he used. As Jeremiah came along, he noticed that there was a problem. The clay was marred. But the potter has a purpose for it. And our great potter has a purpose for us. I love the verse, Romans 8 and 28. You remember what it is. It says, "All things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And many people end the verse there, but it doesn't end there. And the last bit of the verse is maybe as important as any other part of the verse. In fact, I'm sure it is. It goes on to say, "To them who are the called according to His purpose." His purpose. God has a purpose. The Lord has a purpose for our lives. And He has called us. And we are sure it's going to be fulfilled because it's His purpose. And all things are going to work together for good because we are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, Paul tells us that purpose in the immediate following verse. He says, "For," this is his purpose, "whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, He also, whom He predestinated, He, and whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son." That was the purpose that God had, that we would one day be like His Son. You see, God had one Son of infinite beauty and glory and perfection and purity. And He wanted to have many sons like that Son. And so He chose you and me so that one day in glory we're going to be perfectly like Him. We've been thinking of this since the Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday mornings of this week, that we're going to be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. That's God's purpose for each one of us. His purpose is that we're going to be like His Son. And it should be our desire and our purpose to be more like Him even now. You know, even now God's working out that purpose for us. God is working that purpose out in our lives day by day. He's forming and fashioning the clay even today. And as He forms and fashions us, He has an individual purpose for every one of us. You see, that purpose to be like Him is applicable to every one of us. But there are differences between us. And God has individual purposes for us. He's got different vessels. If you had gone with Jeremiah that day to the potter's house, or to another occasion that we read of later on in the book, when he went to a potter's house, you would have discovered that in the potter's house, there were many different kinds of vessels of different shapes and different sizes. And the New Testament tells us that in a great house there are many kinds of vessels. There are some vessels that are used in the kitchen. And there are some vessels that are ornamental and they are put in the living room or in the family room or in some other room of the house. They are all very important. They are all very necessary. Whether we're one of the vessels for the kitchen or one for the living room, it's all very important. The vessels that God is making. And God has given to every one of us a special ability to serve Him in the sphere where He has placed us. Whether it is the living room or the kitchen or the family room or whatever, God has given us a special ability. We call that a gift. And God has given you a gift, and He's given me a gift. And every one of us has a gift to be used for His glory. And God's purpose is that with that gift we should glorify Him in our lives. Are you using the gift that God has given to you? Are you using it for the glory of His name? Our desire should be to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet and for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. But there's a fourth thing about the potter that's important. Not only his power, and not only his preservation, and not only his purpose, but his patience. His patience. You can see that in this potter's story. This potter had been working hard on this vessel, and this clay that he was using to make a vessel, and alas, his efforts were frustrated. It was marred in the hands of the potter because of a fault in the clay. But did he lose his patience with it and throw it away? No, he didn't. He took it and he made it again as seemed good to the potter. He was a patient potter. And our Lord is patient. Every one of us can accept that, that He is patient with our lives. If it had been another Lord and it had been in my person, I would have been thrown on the scrap heap many years ago. But the Lord is so patient with us and so gracious with us that He gives us a second opportunity. And not just a second and a third, but a fourth and a fifth and moreover. Jonah was given a second chance. The word of the Lord came a second time after he had failed the first time. But the Lord gave him a second chance. And He's given me many, many chances after I fail. The Lord is patient. Even if we frustrate His purposes, He's a patient potter. And He'll make it again. He'll do it anew. Well, that's so much for the potter, the divine sovereignty. Now, what about the wheels? They speak of the divine ability. How does the potter achieve his purposes? Well, by means of two wheels. One is the upper wheel, which is his hands, and one of the lower wheel, which is his feet. He uses first of all his hands. With these hands he works tenderly, kindly, patiently, and skillfully. And with these hands he's molding and making and fashioning our lives. There are all sorts of things come into the working of his hands. Some tragedy sometimes he allows, sometimes sadness and sickness and sorrow. So many other things, they are part of His plan. With His hands He molds us and He makes us quietly and carefully. We don't realize what He's doing it, but He's doing it very tenderly. Sometimes it hurts us, but He does His best not to hurt us, except when that hurt is going to do us good. He works with His hands. But then also He works with His feet. He works with that foot. He spins that wheel so that he can get at another part of the clay with his hands. The wheel represents the round of life circumstances. And who's in charge of life circumstances? Sometimes we begin to wonder if the Lord is, but He is. It's His foot that controls that wheel. He controls the circumstances of life. He's more in control of the wheel of life circumstances than the potter is in control of the wheel to adjust the clay. And again, the life circumstances are sometimes difficult and trying and frustrating for us. But remember, when you get into difficult, frustrating, trying circumstances, there's one in control, and that's the Lord Himself. You see, this isn't the wheel of fortune, where at one turn you can gain $5,000 and at the other turn become absolutely bankrupt. That's not this kind of wheel. This is the Lord's wheel. And He's in charge of it. He controls it. He understands it. And He doesn't allow anything to go in that wheel that is contrary to His will and to our good purpose. He's a good purpose for us. And while we may think of some of the things that are allowed to come into our lives, while we think of them as some things that hinder us and upset us and frustrate us, we can be sure that the Lord is in charge. And if his key is in charge, then he is working all things. I prefer, incidentally, that translation of Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, he works for our good. And that's what happens. He's planning all things for our good. And with our short sight, we are not able to understand or comprehend them all. But the Lord is behind them, and he's working for our good. So let's come to our final part, final point. We thought of the potter and his divine sovereignty. We thought of the wheels and his divine ability. Now let's think of the clay. And that's our responsibility, human responsibility. Of course, as we've seen, the potter is sovereign over the clay. And our Lord is sovereign over us. The only value in the clay is what the potter can make it. And the only value in your life and mine is what the potter makes of us. But we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be submissive to the hand of the potter. To submit to his control. Alas, sometimes we're like that clay with difficulty. We don't like what God's doing. We rebel against God's purposes and plans. And like that clay, God has sometimes to say, well, I'll need to start again. I'll need to let you get over this time. I'll need to start again. We must be submissive to his will. That's what he had to do with Judah and Israel. He's going to come back again, and he's going to make them again, and they're going to be a part of his plan for the future. We must be submissive to his commands and sensitive to his will. Many a life has been spoiled by defiance, disobedience to the will of God. And it may be there are some here tonight. And at one time in your life, you've defied the Lord. You've refused to obey him. You've refused to do his will, just like Israel did. You've gone contrary to his will. Often in a gathering like this, there are people who have been away from the Lord, and they know it. My friends, this is an ideal opportunity for you to acknowledge wherein you have failed him, and to return to him. He's more willing to return to you than you are to him. And I would suggest he's every bit as willing, if not more willing, than he was to return to the children of Israel and Judah, to whom he pleaded to return to him. And if you're willing to place your life in his control, he's willing to take control of it for your good. And it may be there's somebody in this gathering tonight, amongst all those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, all those who have come to a personal acquaintance with him by believing in him as their personal Savior. Maybe you're here and you've never done that. Or you've heard the gospel here, maybe even in this place, and you know that you should repent of your sin. You know that Christ died, and he died for sins, but you've never acknowledged that he died for your sin. And you've never put your trust in him as your personal Savior. You've never put yourself into the hand of the potter, the sovereign, divine potter. My friends, this is the night when you can do just that. Take this wonderful step. Put yourself into the hand of the potter. Receive his salvation that he purchased by his blood on Calvary. Trust him tonight, and you'll know what a difference it's going to make in your life. Will you say with the hymn writer, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me." That's God's purpose for us, for Christ to be seen living in us. May it be for every one of us tonight. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that it's been our privilege again this evening to meet together in fellowship with one another around Thyself, to sing Thy praise, to hear Thy voice. And we pray that as we have heard Thy voice this evening, we may respond with submissive and glad obedience. Grant, O God, that we may be willing to place ourselves in Thy care, acknowledging that Thou art the potter and we are the clay. Take control of our lives. Grant, O God, that every one of us may recognize the Lord Jesus as Lord of all. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we do pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.